Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Well, good afternoon. It's really, really great to be with you all. I've got to be honest, I'm a big fan. I'm a big fan of the Message Trust. You're doing some amazing things, but the best is yet to come. I'm a firm believer that the greatest days are not in the past, they're always in the future. And I'm also now excited because all I've got to do, right, because Andy said someone in the room, all I've got to do is find 25 people to give £25 a month and my wife and I are going to Cape Town. Now, here's the beauty here. I worked for Youth for Christ for 14 years. So I had 49 people giving me more than that every month. So all I need to do is ring half of them and none of you get to go to Cape Town. Anyway, I won't do that. That's bullying. But I'll tell you something. I will give to you. You sign me up, Enable, I'll give you £25 a month. That's amazing what you're doing. I challenge any heart who loves Jesus not to want to give to that. That's amazing. And let me say as well, one thing about giving, don't ask anyone to give to the Message if you don't do it yourself. I really mean that. I really, really mean that. You can say you give your time, you do, but you know, out of your riches, and you say you haven't got much, you've got lots. Out of your riches, you show what you care about. When I ran Youth for Christ, you said, give to YFC. If you believe in Youth for Christ, give to it. Why? Because you believe in it. So do dig your fingers in your own pockets too. Give to Enable. Let's get it. Why don't you go on holiday? Except I think if you get to 25, Andy should make it for 4 because your kids look like they'd enjoy it too. I work for the Evangelical Alliance, which is as much fun as it sounds. And no, it's brilliant. I work for the Evangelical Alliance and people constantly say, well, what's an evangelical? That's what I'm always asked, right? What's an evangelical? Easy. Someone who believes that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Don't change the Bible to be what you want it to say. Let what the truth of the Bible transform your culture. Secondly, someone who believes the death and resurrection of Jesus is the most important thing in the history of the world. Thirdly, someone who believes in conversion. I am sick of Christians who seem to think people are going to come to faith by osmosis. Where's this universalism come from? Where everyone's just... No, get on your knees, surrender your life and crack on following Jesus. But finally, also, someone who believes we've got to be active in the world, changing the world into a greater representation of God's kingdom. That's why I'm an evangelical. You know evangelical, taken from evangel, same word as evangelism. Evangel, meaning good news. I'm a good news person. That's why it's brilliant to be part of this EA. 4,000 churches are part of the EA. 80 denominations, 700 organisations like this one, and tens of thousands of individuals. So we can do two things. One, unite the church in mission. Two, give the church a voice into society. Exciting, eh? And you know what? It's brilliant. And what I'm loving is having joined as an evangelist 2 years ago. Before that, I did 14 years in Youth for Christ. And having joined 2 years ago as the head of mission and evangelism, I have finally achieved what I wanted. The EA had as its strapline, better together. Right? When I joined, I said, that means nothing. We've just changed our strapline. Together, making Jesus known. That's what we're about, eh? Two little resources for you before I crack on with what I'm actually going to say to you. They're free, by the way. I'm not selling anything. I might be from Peckham originally, but I'm not selling. This deal's so outrageous, it's free. Here's the first one. Speak up. There's a load of these here. I'm not going to take any with me. Take one. Speak up. This is a reminder of people's gospel freedoms in the UK right now. Because Christians have started feeling sorry for themselves. Have you noticed this? Like moaning about the fact that a council meeting is not open in a prayer to Jesus. I mean, come on, let's be realistic. Christianity operates best at the margins. This country has had overexposure to faith, not underexposure. And what people start thinking is, we're getting persecuted. Absolute codswallop. We're not getting persecuted at all. Codswallop, good word. You should use that, Andy, when you talk about Les Dawson. Anyway, I don't know who he is. Anyway, what I would say is this. In the UK, we've got more freedom to preach the gospel than just about any other country in the world. But here's the thing, use your freedoms or lose them. If you don't use them, your children and your children's children won't have them. But at the moment, we've got more freedoms. This is the antidote to the Daily Mail. The Daily Mail says you can't wear a cross to work. Rubbish. You can't wear a cross the size of your torso to work. The Daily Mail says you can't pray at work. Nonsense. You can't do spiritual abuse at work. So we got together with the Lawyers Christian Fellowship and did a 16-page outline of your gospel freedoms in the UK. Use them or lose them. We launched it in a House of Commons, you know, that little building down in London. We launched it in there. And I did one of 2 7-minute talks at it. I preached the gospel in the House of Commons. And afterwards, a member of the cabinet comes up to me and says, I've not heard the gospel preached in a house for a long time. I said, get me back, I'll do it again. He says, why? I said, it says I can in here. Get one of those, that will help you. Secondly, when I joined EA, I went around the country getting people excited about reaching lost people. It's an exciting thing. However, I felt a bit fraudulent after a while because I wasn't leaving them anything. So we've produced a website, a one-stop evangelism hub called Great Commission. Greatcommission.co.uk. It does four things. Every Monday morning, it releases a story on video of someone who's come to faith in the UK. You want to change culture? Tell a different story. We've got to tell the Jesus stories. On average, they get to as many people over 2 weeks as a newspaper does on a single day. So it's good. You can use the internet for stuff, eh? Get behind it. Secondly, there's a read section. We've got a blog. How to take ownership for your street. How to get more interesting by getting some hobbies that mean you actually have some non-Christian friends. Those kind of things. So that we can reach people for Jesus. Then there's a prayer section. Christians overestimate their activities and underestimate their prayers. Let's get serious about praying for lost people to meet Jesus. Nothing will happen in this nation without a ludicrous movement of prayer. Finally, there's an act section. When I worked for Youth for Christ, if I'd been asked this question, anything to do with youth ministry, what's the answer? The answer was always Youth for Christ. However, I left and I realized, actually, take the best of everything. It's amazing. So what we've done at the EA is taken the best of everything, put it in one place. You can search for millennials, young people, Muslims, old people, anything, and we'll point to all the resources that work for reaching those people. It's the only website in the country where you search for adult small group evangelism material, and there's Christianity Explored right next to Alpha. Why? Because the Evangelical Alliance represents the lot. 202 resources on there. You can find them, use that, all totally free. Crack on, get behind it, and don't be ashamed of being an evangelical. You're a gospel person. Get on redeeming the term. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this chance to hang out. And I pray you'd be with us. I just pray you'd speak to us. Lord, whether it's through me or in spite of me, speak to your children, we pray. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what you want to say. I also pray we'd have fun. Might you be with us as we share over the next 9 or 10 hours or so. Might we enjoy being together. Amen. If you've got a Bible, would you turn it on to Hebrews verse chapter 10? If it's any help, I've gone old school. It's page 853 in my Bible. And we're going to read from verse 35 of Hebrews 10. If you haven't got a Bible, get one. It's a good book. Verse 35 says, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Do you know my basic message to you today is keep going. Keep focused. Don't stop. You know, I do a lot of running. And when you run a marathon or something, the people that stop never start again. You can run as slowly as people walk, but don't stop running. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. When you stop, your body says, I'm done. Don't stop. But the landscape's hard, isn't it? We're living in a country where a 15-year-old is more likely to have a smartphone than a dad. That's not okay. We're living in a landscape where we're seen as so out of it and so different. I preached at the Sun newspaper recently. The Sun newspaper has a Christian Union. Their Christian Union did an outreach event and they invited me in to speak. It's the building next to the Shard, and I went in to speak. I closed my eyes as I walked along the corridors so I didn't see any images that might cause me to stumble. And I went in and I preached my guts out at the Sun. Afterwards, I met a Christian lawyer who works on the Sun. I said to him, how would your newspaper view me? He said, narrow-minded extremist bigot. I said, thank you. I said, how do you view me? He says, child of the living God, living out your God-given calling. Friends, you can spend the next 10 years convincing people you're not a bigot, or you can crack on convincing them about Jesus. Because the only way I have found that is 100% successful at convincing people you're not a bigot is leading them to Jesus. Because then they get it. But we're living in a time, there's a chill factor around Christianity. We're living in a time when the Oxford Dictionary word of the year is post-truth. The year before it was selfie. Now there's a problem with this year. How can that be the word of the year? Post-truth is two words. But also, what does it mean? You know, the Oxford Dictionary definition of it, which in a sense is slightly oxymoronical that it'd be a dictionary definition of post-truth, but let's not get too philosophical. But the dictionary definition is this: personal feelings are more important than absolute facts. What utter garbage. What absolute nonsense. You know, I was training 50 young evangelists recently. I said, let's play the post-truth game. I said, I will say something I feel. You out-argue me. I said, the world is flat. No one out-argued me. We know the world's not flat. Let's not become moronical because culture tells us we should. So I said, okay, we'll crack on. We'll go further. I said, I am a 5'2" Chinese woman. Someone took me on. We're living in a post-truth world where we have absolute truth. Then you add to that this fake news rubbish. When I was young, we called that something else. Lying. Have you noticed how no one talks about lying anymore? Because there's not lying, there's just different opinions. No, there's absolute truth. The absolute truth is simple. Jesus died that we might live now and forever. He rose from the dead. The grave is empty. Absolute truth. And as long as there is air in my lungs, I will not stop preaching that Jesus is not an option. He's not a hobby. He's not a lifestyle choice. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, in our day, that might cost you your freedom. But are you prepared to keep declaring whose you are? Because the world says, who I am is what matters. No, whose you are is what matters. We're children of the living God. You know, in the passage, in verse 10, 35, this is no time for giving up. Verses 38 to 39, it's no time for shrinking back. Further on in 12, verse 3, it's no time for dropping out like discouraged athletes. If these Christians will persistently pursue the will of God in the face of a difficult landscape, they will see great things. Friends, if you keep persistently pursuing God, great things will happen. And Habakkuk is quoted, who in the late 7th century BC, distressed by widespread disobedience and godlessness, cries out to God to save him from it. And God says, be patient, keep going, don't stop, press on. Friends, it's only going to get harder in Britain before it gets better. The next 5 or 10 years will be difficult, but then it's going to be blooming amazing. I'm wholeheartedly convinced that in my lifetime, we're going to see a move of God in the United Kingdom we've only dreamt or read about. I'm convinced. The other option is I'll die believing it was coming the next day. But either way, I'm a person of hope. But we need to press on. And there's just three things today that I think we need to hold to. And the first is this. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. I'm not talking here of overconfidence. Not overconfidence. Not being arrogant with it. You know, my sister got married to a Brazilian guy a few years ago. And they asked me to do a speech. They were getting married in America. In America, they don't do speeches in the same way. So they asked me to do a speech to sort of wrap it all up later. So I thought I'd get them a present for doing this speech. I thought, what do you get if you combine England and Brazil? You get the best footballer ever, right? Because you get English attitude, but Brazilian ability. So I went and I found two football shirts, a Brazilian and an English one. And I thought, we'll get them cut in half, sewn together, Mr. and Mrs. on the back. Nice little present, right? And I went to this sewing machine shop and the woman acted with complete overconfidence. She looked at me, she says, what we'll do, we'll cut them down the middle, sew them together, right on the back, it'll be fine. I said, you can't do that. I said, if you cut those straight down the middle and you sew them together using that stitch on that machine, they'll never stay intact in the wash. I said, also, if you compromise those collars and sew them together, that won't last 10 minutes. I said, what you need to do is you need to set the machine up on this stitch in this way. You need to go top corner to bottom on a diagonal so that they'll stay intact in the wash. You need to watch out for the collars and that way they'll be fine. She looked at me like, where did you learn to sew? Prison. And what she hadn't realized was the only thing I got an A in at school was sewing. It's genuinely true. Of all the exams I did at school, I only got an A in sewing. At my school, you had to do one of woodwork, sewing, or cooking. And I wasn't allowed to do woodwork because of previous inappropriate use of tools. So I chose sewing. We're not talking about overconfidence like that. We're talking about placing our confidence in the God who created the world. We're talking about in 2017, following the truth of verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. The church has lost its bottle in the UK. We mustn't shrink back. We mustn't be afraid. You know, I'm often asked, what's your number one tip for evangelism? It's really complicated. It's really deep. It's going to be really surprising. Ask people. Yes. That's it. Now, there's anointing and other stuff involved, but we need to ask people. I've seen people come to faith all over the place. I worked for 14 years in YFC. 86% of people in the UK who come to faith are under 25, right? So, you know, never stop spending money on kids. But in the last year, I've seen more people come to faith than any year I was in Youth for Christ. And nearly all of them have been adults. Aslan is on the move. And the number one tip I ask people, I've not had one Sunday service. I preach most Sundays. I was at Platt Lane in Manchester yesterday. I've not had one Sunday service where someone's not made a first-time decision to follow Jesus this year. People tell me the church is full of Christians. No, ask. We need to start asking people. We need to start not being afraid of that. At the end of the day, if they say no, it's okay. When I ask people if they want to follow Jesus, it's a bit like asking out girls when you're a teenager. You assume they'll say no, but on the outside chance they're ready to say yes, you have a go. And I think we've got to get serious about this. We've got to help the church as well. We're part of the church. I preached in Bristol the other week, and this guy with a blue Mohican was sat in the back row, and I just knew when I was preaching he was going to give his life to Jesus. Sometimes God just draws you to someone. And he gave his life to Jesus, but afterwards the minister says to me, I don't know who he is. You'll have to come with me. So I went with the minister, metaphorically holding his hand, not literally, I work for the EA. I went with the minister. Good, good to laugh at yourself, eh? And we went up to this guy. This guy was a homeless guy. He'd never been in the church before. He came in because it started raining. It's a good tip, you know, during the worship, pray for rain. He came in, started raining. He'd given his life to Jesus, but the minister didn't know what to do. So I prayed half the prayer, then got the minister getting on with it. And I spoke to the minister later. He said, no one's come to faith for 5 years in this church. I said, you better get ready for some more. We've got to ask people. And what I don't understand is this thing where we don't ask people in the church or we don't talk about Jesus in church. Because we don't want to offend people. Do you know 7 out of 10 parent and toddler groups in the UK happen in church? But most of them sing about wheels and a bus, not wise men building a house on a rock. Most of them tell stories about bear hunts, not about the feeding of the 5,000. What are we doing? We've got to be defined by Jesus front and back. People won't get offended, especially if it's in church. If I go to the car phone warehouse and someone talks to me about a mobile phone, I'm not offended. We've got to get back to this place. I find Christmas quite boring amongst Christians because a lot of Christians say this, I wish the world would stop taking Christ out of Christmas. And I just think we've got to look at ourselves first. Because until we stop taking Christ out of Christianity, let's not have a go at the world for taking Christ out of Christmas. We've got to look at this seriously, friends. Jesus front and back. That's why I love what you guys are doing, but there's still more. There's still be stuff you're doing that, let's face it, it's sanctified humanism. You're doing things that you're calling evangelism, but you're just doing nice stuff. You know what? We've got to get over this idea. People will not come to faith just because you're nice. I'll tell you why. Because non-Christians are nice too. And some Christians aren't nice. I have never been called nice. And I realised this outrageous name drop. When I was at YFC, we got a Centre for Social Justice Award. And I went to collect it from Sir Bob Geldof. In that moment, I was like, wow, God, you're speaking to me. And I felt God speak to me to say, Bob Geldof cares more about the poor than you do. But that's okay. Because before I came to faith, I didn't care about the poor at all. I now care a lot more than I did then. But Bob Geldof's got a natural disposition to caring for the poor. So if he came to faith, we could end poverty. Because here's the thing, God made everyone. And in science, they say when there's a scientific evidence, there's a trace of where things have come from. There is a trace of God on every person. All you're doing in your evangelism, you're wanting to unlock people's hearts with the trace of God that's in there. So therefore, if we just do nice stuff, sometimes the world can do that. The one thing the world can't do is word and deed together. That's what the church must do. I spent 14 years trying to keep the Christ in Youth for Christ. I've spent 2 years so far keeping the gospel in the EA. Friends, let's fight for this because the bit you slip is the bit that the world doesn't like. Because the statutory award might seem more appealing than the heavenly one. But the heavenly one lasts forever. We've got to know he'll deliver. He will deliver. A friend of mine came to Britain as a missionary. You know, I thank the Lord for migration. 25% of evangelicals in the UK aren't white. And without immigration, we'd have been stuffed. But I thank the Lord that having sent missionaries all over the world for years, we now receive them, don't you? And a friend of mine came to Britain. He'd never been on an aeroplane. He gets to Heathrow Airport, collects his bags. He's got a choice to make he's never made before. something to declare or nothing to declare. So he goes through something to declare. And he says, I declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing you'll have life. The guy on customs looks at him. He's like, what? And he says, I declare that Jesus died for you. They let him in. Do not forget, we have something to declare. And it is something we do with confidence, not overconfidence, but confidence. And it's for all people. You know, I love the heart you guys have for the poor. But if you happen to bump into the future Prime Minister of England, because by some booking miscalculation, you're in the poshest school in the town and not the poorest one, don't miss them either. In heaven, there's no sections for people based on age group, ethnicity, economic class, or anything else. There's just brothers and sisters together, yeah? So let's go with confidence with this message we carry. But secondly, we need perseverance. We need perseverance. A dad goes to the supermarket with his newborn baby. Newborn baby's screaming its head off. Two things happen in this instance. If you've never had children, you think, can't they shut that kid up? If you've got children, you think, thank you, Jesus, it's not my go today. And the dad's going around the shop, he's putting all the food in, the baby's screaming. The dad can be heard saying, it's all right, George, nearly done. Don't worry, George, nearly finished. It's all right, George, we'll be home before you know it. Baby keeps screaming, dad keeps putting food in. He keeps saying, don't worry, George, almost finished. Eventually, the dad gets in the queue. His trolley's overflowing with food, baby's screaming. Dad's saying, don't worry, George, we're almost done now. This woman comes over to the dad and says, I've been so blessed seeing how you've interacted with baby George going around the shop. The dad looks a bit confused. So the woman tries again. Just seeing how you've shared with baby George, it's been such an encouragement to me. The dad says, you've got it all wrong. He's not George. I'm George. Some of us need to have a word with ourselves to keep going. In verse 36, the English doesn't do justice to the words. The English says patience. But in the Greek, it's waiting endurance or enduring perseverance. Patience is waiting for it to happen. Enduring perseverance is keeping going in the storms of life. Friends, we have got to learn as Christians to keep going even when the world's against us. We've got to learn to keep going and not let the state of the world stop us from going for it. The world's going one way, we go the other. Christians aren't called to be influenced. We're called to be influencers. We're not going with the crowd, we're leading the crowd. And we've got to keep going even when life is really hard. You know, like just about every other fellow of my age, so everyone else in their early 20s. My favourite film is The Shawshank Redemption, right? And there's that amazing quote, isn't there, in it that says, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and good things never die. We hold to the hope we have in Jesus, no matter what's going on around us, and we keep going. You know, let me clear one thing up. Jesus never promised it would be easy. He never promised it'd be wonderful. He never promised you riches. He never promised you 15% in your pension pot. He never promised you any of the things the world tells you. He never promised you home ownership. He never promised you all those things. Jesus never promised it would be easy. We've got this heresy going around of prosperity, where if you follow Jesus, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, everything will be fine. It doesn't work. Jesus died at 33. It's not very healthy. He didn't own anything. That's not very wealthy. And yet we think we'll have everything. No. The most common promise in the Bible is not anything you'll get. The most common promise in the Old and the New Testament's the same. God says to his people, I am with you. So whatever you're facing, he says, I am with you. Because we mustn't pretend it's easy. Life is not easy. I started out on this journey with loads of people going for it with Jesus. Where are some of them now? Life throws you curveballs. Life throws you rubbish. I can't pretend that. There's been moments in my life. I remember when we were told I couldn't have children. Now, mercifully, we got two. But you're like, I don't know what to do with that, Lord. Or when we lost a child. My wife had to have an operation to clear it. Just, these things are hard. And I tell you what, during them, God is with you. A few weeks ago up here, there were some terrible things going on. Then some terrible things going on down where I live recently. But I tell you something, God's promise is the same. He is with us. We need to remember that in the storms of life, he's with us. That's why we have confidence. That's also why we persevere. But finally, I think we require faithfulness. I think we require faithfulness. When I went to Bible college back in 1998, I'd only been a Christian for about 9 months. It's a bit of a rough diamond. But there was this guy a couple of years above who mentored me. He was the most passionate guy I've met about reaching people for Jesus. He was the guy I'd look up to, the guy I'd want advice from, the guy I'd want to pour into me. Till 9 months ago, went around to his house. I was hoping to ask his advice on a few things. How do we keep going in the chill factor that is the United Kingdom? How can I be brave as an evangelist? Got to his house. He says, "Gaff, it's brilliant. I've got to show you." I'm not thinking, wow, there's some video of some amazing thing for Jesus. He said, "No, it's amazing. You've got to see this." He takes me to his house. He's waxing lyrical. He's going on and on and on. "You've got to see this. You've got to see this. You've got to see this." Opens his back door. He says, "Look, it's my new patio." Friends, a lot of my friends seem to suddenly care about things that they didn't really care about 10 years ago. The IKEA catalogue seems to have more relevance to some of them than the words of God. We seem to be losing something. For years I preached about how young people change the world. There's a reason, because old people get safe. But I tell you something, I'm not going to get safe. And I don't think any of you are safe type. We've got to be faithful to the God who's faithful to us. But we live in an instant culture, don't we? When I was growing up, the most successful shop at the end of the road was the TV repair shop. If your TV breaks now, what do you do with it? Throw it in the bin. My mum used to have this hanger with loads of zips on. So if the zip broke on your trousers, she'd put a new one on. Who buys trousers where the zip's the first thing to go anymore? Just throw them away. But this is serious because it affects other things like marriages. I've got loads of friends who've given up on marriages because they're just not sure they love their wife anymore. I'm like, I thought love was a choice, not a feeling. We live in this culture where the only thing anyone sticks by their whole life is their football team. And unless it's AFC Wimbledon, it was wrong in the first place. Jesus' football team, by the way. He cares about the marginalised, those living in exile, and those who've been mistreated. But in the middle of this unfaithful, instant society, we've got to be countercultural. Be countercultural, be different, be faithful to Jesus the rest of your life. He'll be faithful to you. And be faithful in your offering. Let him use you, even when you don't know what you've got to bring. My worst ever sermon was about 10 years ago. It was in North Wales. Let's be honest, North Wales is a long way from Manchester. It's a far longer way from London. I went all the way to North Wales. I've been told there's going to be hundreds of young people at this event. I've been told that lots of times over the years. It's amazing how much people lie to get you booked in their diary. I turned up at this event having driven for hours. I've got more fingers than there were young people at this event. There were 9 young people. The churches had paid for a 10-foot high stage. So because they'd paid, they insisted I preach from it. So I preached from it. I did it badly, in a bad mood, but I still did it. Then at the end, they gave me an envelope. You know, before the days of bank transfers, we lived in the ministry of envelopes. They give you an envelope with your gifting. I always have an agreement with Jesus. Don't open the envelope till you get home. Me and the Lord like to decide how it's gone, not let the check dictate how the event went. So on the way home, me and the Lord had a chat. We both decided it had been a disaster. I got home after hours, I opened the envelope, out fell the gift. £5 book token. You can't put that in a petrol tank. I had paid for the worst day ever. Then last year I was preaching in Stoke. Afterwards, this lad comes up to me. He's about 25. He says, "Do you remember that youth event?" Starts describing it in North Wales. I'm like, "I remember it, mate. You want some, do you?" He says, "I gave my life to Jesus that night." And he says, 3 weeks ago, I did my first youth mission. He says, 32 lads gave their lives to Jesus. You only have to get one Samaritan woman to get their village. We've got to be faithful to the Jesus who's faithful to us. Equally, this week, I was encouraged. Last week now, because it's Monday, isn't it? It just all rolls into one. Last week, 7 years ago at a Youth for Christ conference, there was a lad there who was on work experience at one of our Youth for Christ works. He was the only non-Christian in the place. Poor fella. Me and a friend were chatting to him in the bar over a Diet Coke. When it got to 3 a.m, we led him to Jesus, which was exciting. I hadn't seen him since, hadn't thought anything of it till last week. I was speaking at an event for the Korean church. The Korean church bring over bunches of South Koreans to go and do mission teams in the summer throughout the UK. And there were missions pastors from a load of UK churches. I met this guy, he's a missions pastor. He's a missions pastor of a church. Jesus so changed his life that 7 years on from a moment in a bar at 3 a.m, he's a missions pastor leading loads of people to Jesus. God does stuff. It's not about us, it's about him, but be faithful to him as he's faithful to you. And this is where the real action happens. Forget working for Jesus over being with Jesus. Too many people love working for Jesus more than they like being with Jesus. People talk about how to make things happen. We overestimate what we can do. People talk about church growth a lot, don't they? I don't think there's any point talking about church growth. I've got no time for it. I'll tell you what I have got time for. Christian health. Because healthy things grow. I'm not interested in 4 W's for how to grow your church. I'm interested in how healthy are you as a Christian? How healthy are you doing with your walk with Jesus? How are you doing in your time with Jesus? Has your Bible got loads of dust on? Is your prayer life dead? Because you know what? You can hide in an organization like this. And you can hide doing all the stuff, looking noble. There is no correlation between fruitfulness for Jesus and how close you are to Jesus. God is sovereign and he has a sense of humor. But how are you doing in your quiet space? You want to give the devil a foothold in your life, drop your devotional life. And for too long, it's out of fashion, isn't it? Spiritual discipline's kind of out of fashion. Let's not do those. You know, it's really legalistic and old-fashioned. Well, let's try something. You can put your hand up if you brushed your teeth this morning. Okay, so you all do something every day to be healthy, right? Well, what about Jesus? If you find time to brush your teeth every day because you want to be healthy, you want to be healthy with Jesus, spend time with him every day. Stop playing charades with God. Get holy. You know, and please, don't forget the line. This thing that people talk about, where's the line? You know, people talk about it, don't they, in relationships. Where's the line? How much sinning can I do before it really upsets God? That's what we talk about with morality. Forget that. There's no line. It doesn't exist. Don't say, how close can I get to the line before, you know, I'm not technically, you know, or whatever. Forget the line. Go after Jesus. Because when you go after Jesus, you find holiness. There is no line. Your moral compass is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Invite the Spirit to convict you. And don't shrink back. Keep going. Go after Jesus. Be salt and light. Salt that's run out of flavor is no use. Light that's got no battery won't make a difference. We've got to pursue Jesus with all we have. In the minor prophets of the Old Testament, they talk about how you make pure gold. What you do is you heat up gold in like a cauldron. You heat it up. It's liquid. Rubbish comes to the top. You scoop it off, you throw it away. You heat it up some more rubbish. Scoop it off, you throw it away. You heat it up some more rubbish. Scoop it off, you throw it away. You can tell it's pure gold when you see your reflection in it. It's what God wants to do with you. And I'll tell you something, when I came to faith, I thought if I deal with those four areas, I'm on a straight road to heaven. The closer I get to Jesus and the purer I become, the more inadequate I feel in the light of his glory. I am more aware of being a sinner now than I've ever been. That's why every day I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, purify me of what's not right. Make me holy. I want to be healthy because healthy things grow. Ditch that computer. Stop turning those things on at the wrong time of night. Stop messing around with the other sex in the way you shouldn't be. Stop not paying all your taxes where you should be. Stop doing lies when they're not that big a deal. Stop trying to stand on someone else's neck to get above them. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Go after holiness. Healthy things grow. And within this too, be faithful to the message. Don't change the message. If you want to stitch up new generations from meeting Jesus, go liberal on your theology. Because what you do is you just grow your theology to encompass whatever behaviors in front of you. Then in the end, there's nothing to join. You're left with magnolia wallpaper plastered on the world's agenda, not on God's agenda. We were never called to fulfill the world's agenda. We were called at times to be aliens and fulfill the agenda of heaven. Verse 38, it says, my righteous one will pursue me. You know, Max Lucado said, God loves you just the way you are. Isn't that nice? Loves you just the way you are. That's lovely. But then he says he loves you too much for you to stay the way you are. He wants you to be like Jesus. Friends, we've got to become a better reflection of Jesus. I honestly believe that the Lord is calling the message to an extraordinary level of holiness. I honestly believe that the Lord wants to deal with some stuff that will hold you back, some stuff that might be small now that will become bigger and become a problem later. I think the Lord wants to call you to extraordinary holiness in order for extraordinary fruit, because healthy things grow. But friends, let's be honest, it comes at a price. One of the things, I'm sure this isn't relevant in this ministry, but certainly in the ministry I used to work in, when you work with young people, there's this deep desire to be cool and to be accepted. We sort of play around with the world too much. But in the end, I'll tell you something. You get old. You don't look cool anymore. I've now accepted my shop is next. River Island doesn't work. But unlike many of your leadership, M&S is still a decade away. You know, we work with things and we see what we're going to do. But here's the thing. You grow old, you stop being cool, but you still got Jesus. You cut me in half. I'd like to think what pours through the middle of me is Jesus. And friends, you've got to drop some of the act, drop some of the charade, stop playing with the world. When I was at Bible college, people are like, smoke a joint and sleep with a girlfriend. I used to say to them, oh, why just go and become a prostitute and a cocaine addict or follow Jesus. But stop being lukewarm. You're not cool doing that here. You're not cool doing that in heaven. Crack on, follow Jesus, get holy. Stop messing around. What we need is to share the journey with Jesus, a journey of confidence, perseverance, and faithfulness. But to finish, I'll tell you one last story. If you've heard me preach in other places, you've probably heard me tell this story. It's my favorite story, and I think it's the story most relevant to today. Because it's a story about what it means to be confident, to persevere, and remain faithful, whatever happens. It's about my granddad. See, I'm from the Christian mafia. My dad started Spring Harvest. My granddad started Tear Fund. I really need to come up with a good idea fairly quickly. And my granddad was a great man. Till he was 85, he preached every Sunday. Then at 85, he decided that it was probably time for what he called early retirement. So at 85, he stopped preaching. Over the next 4 or 5 years, he had 4 strokes. It got to the point where he would sit in a chair sleeping for 20 hours of the day. His body didn't work. His body was done, but his mind still worked a bit. He'd been a Bible college principal. He'd written more books than we will ever read. He could speak all the biblical languages. He knew all of that stuff. And his mind worked, but only for 30 seconds at a time. That was all the energy he had. And his terrible sense of humour still worked too. Because I went round for Sunday lunch one week, and my grandma talked about the negative effect witchcraft was having on the church in Britain. My granddad was asleep. After 2 hours, he woke up and he said, I know all about witches, having lived with one for 60 years. He then went back to sleep. That was all I got out of him on that whole trip. And it came to their diamond wedding anniversary. This massive auditorium, the great and the good of their demographic, had gathered to celebrate 60 years of marriage. You know what as well? In ministry, let's be honest, sometimes we have the most over-criticized and under-thanked roles, don't we? So bless each other, thank each other for what you do. But this was like their ministry Oscars. This was their moment to be celebrated. Person after person got up, the church planter, the Bible translator, the businessman, the Bible college principal, person after person thanking my grandparents for all they'd done to make a difference in their lives. It was lovely. Except after 3 hours, we'd all had enough. Apart from my granddad, he was asleep the whole time. And then they did a telegram at the end. A telegram was read out. It was from Sir Cliff Richard. And a telegram was read out saying that Gilbert and Connie Kirby, because that's my grandparents' names, had been the most significant spiritual influences of anyone in his life. At this place, the place went nuts. There was blue rinse flying. There were false teeth coming out of mouths. Zimmer frames going. People were getting really, really excited, right? My grandma got up to thank everyone for coming because my granddad was asleep. And my grandma said, thanks for coming. We couldn't have done it without you. It's been an amazing adventure, but we're so grateful that you shared it with us. At this point, something dangerous happened. My granddad woke up and he showed his 30 seconds of breath were upon him. So he got wheeled up to the front, got the microphone. He said, I'm not going to thank any of you for coming. Jesus, who is God, came from highest heaven to lowest earth. And he walked the earth giving food to the hungry, health to the sick, life to the dead. Then he died upon a cross, taking every wrong thing you've ever done, ever would do, ever could do, that you needn't be punished, but could know life in all its fullness today and life in all its fullness forever. Then they threw him in a grave. But 3 days later, they visited the grave and the grave was empty because Jesus is God. And for Jesus to be God, he has to be alive. He defeated death that you could live. And if you don't know Jesus yet and want to surrender your life to Jesus, would you just like to stand? Bear in mind, there's less than 10 non-Christians in the room. And as my granddad fell asleep, 6 people stood. And then my granddad got wheeled off because he couldn't even pray a prayer welcoming them into the kingdom. because he was asleep. So someone else got up and prayed the prayer. Friends, that's the last time my granddad ever spoke into a microphone. He died 3 months later. He'd done it thousands of times. But I'll tell you what he showed me. At 92 years old, he was still confident in the gospel. He utterly ruined a social occasion. He totally ruined the atmosphere. He didn't call it at all, did he? But he was confident in the gospel. At 92, he persevered. All he had was 30 seconds of breath. And he persevered with what he had. Instead of saying, I don't have this, I don't have that, he bought what he had and said, here you go, Jesus. And at 92, he was still faithful to the Jesus who'd always been faithful to him. You know, people always say to me, you'll grow out of believing revival's coming to Britain. You'll grow out of this excitement and this gospel stuff. But I say, well, my granddad was 92 and I've at least got that much in the tank. When I grow up, I want to be like him. I hope when you grow up, you want to be like him. Confident in this gospel, persevering with what you have and faithful to the end. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we just invite you to minister in whatever way you want to challenge us in whatever way you choose to. We invite you to begin to speak to us. Let's keep our eyes shut. But in a minute, I'm going to ask you to be brave. I'm going to ask you to be brave. If you want a gear change in your health as a Christian, this could mean lots of things. This could mean pursuing holiness in a way you haven't before. It's not a great time of confession, but you know, I'm going to ask you to be brave. If you know, actually, when I talked about your relationship with Jesus, you know your relationship with Jesus is nowhere near where it should be. You know that your spiritual disciplines are nowhere, or maybe you've got a habit in your life and you want God to supernaturally break it. I have the same faith for the breaking of habits as I do for the fixing of broken bodies. God can set us free. But if you know that in order to be extraordinarily fruitful, you need to be holier. You need a gear change in your walk with Jesus. You need to this afternoon say to the Lord, Lord, I want this different. It's not necessarily saying everything's wrong now, but Lord, I'm greedy for more. I'm prepared to put the rest down to pursue you, to go after holiness in you. I want to be defined by whose I am. And I want a gear change in my walk with you, my devotion to you, and my holiness. If that's you, I just invite you to stand if you're able. Spirit of the living God, we just invite you to minister to us where we are, to come and fall afresh on your children, we pray. I'm going to spend a bit of time in this moment, but I'm just going to say, one of the things God challenged me on a few years ago was to stop being the mediator for everyone. Because what we do is we do all the prayers for everyone, and then we say, why do people not have a personal relationship with Jesus? Jesus came as the mediator between you and God. So where you are, in the loudness if you want, or in the quietness of your heart, begin to speak to God about what you desire to change, where you want to see health come, where you want to see things differently, what you're prepared to do, where you're prepared to stand out and speak out and be different. I don't need to do this for us. Let's begin to talk to God ourselves and cry out to him and say sorry for stuff too. Sorry is a wonderfully liberating word. So just where we are, let's begin to pray. We can keep doing this, but I'm probably going to push us too far now. If I do, forgive me, but you know, my accent gives away, I live a long way away. I just had something in my guts, just a real sense that actually, this pursuit of holiness, some people have some strongholds that need to be broken. Some strongholds of habit, some strongholds around choices. And you know what, sometimes it's great if someone comes alongside you and just asks for God to break through those chains. Now this might not be loads of us, it might just be a few of us. But we're going to do this as discreetly as possible, and if no one responds, that's fine. But if actually in this pursuit of holiness, you know there's some things you need to change and some things you need to leave behind, and it's hard and you don't know how, we'd love to pray for God to break through in those situations. So if that's you, I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, I'm going to ask you to go to the back. If you go to your back right, my back left, and then I don't know how we do this here, but as people go, it'd be great for some people to go and minister into that context. But if that's you, just make your way quietly to the back. If you'd love someone to pray for you for real breakthrough, perhaps some areas of stronghold or difficulty that need to be changed. It's a moment of honesty. You can't do this in this family, then we've got some challenges ahead. But I wonder if some people that are up for praying.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.